Morning, church.
Morning.
It is good to see you this morning. It is packed in here, so it is exciting to be together and be able to worship. As Tyler said, we began a new series this morning. We are going through the Gospel of John. You know, one thing that's really beautiful about the Gospel of John is it's who it's written by. And you see this echoed throughout the book as John describes himself and describes his relationship with Jesus, as he describes himself as the one that Jesus loved. And in that, we get to see through this gospel, we're going to be able to see John's relationship with Jesus. And it's one of the things that makes the Gospel of John so unique. In the New Testament, we have four gospels that tell us the story of Jesus, his life and his ministry from several different angles. And together, in harmony, they create this beautiful symphony, this picture of Jesus through these different angles and these different perspectives as we see the stories of his life and his ministry. But there is something so unique out of these four that John brings. And I think he brings it because of his unique and special relationship that he had with Jesus. And essentially, as he writes this, church, and this is where we begin this morning, we realize that John wants us to see Jesus. This week and next week, we're going to see as John begins to share with us that he's sharing to us so that the Son of God would be revealed. He wants us to see Jesus, to understand him in such a beautiful way. And in John chapter 20, actually jumping ahead, if we were to get to the end of the book, after we've seen the stories, heard the testimonies, John gives us an understanding as to why he wrote what he did. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he says this. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And you know what? And there's two things that I think should stand out to us as we look at this that John wants us to see. First, he wants us to see the signs. And I love how he articulates this because he says he wants us to see the evidence, the proof of who Jesus is as he's revealed in this book. You know what's great about God's mercy and his love for us is that God actually never calls us to have a blind faith. I grew up in the church and I heard almost this idea and this tension sometimes even said to me that we have this almost this expectation of that our faith somehow in the gospel and Jesus and God and who he is somehow this blind faith that we just accept. But that's actually not what the Bible teaches. What it teaches us is that what John has talked about is that he writes about these signs and he just gave us a little glimpse and he wrote them. Why? So that we would believe. We're not called to have an ignorant faith. We're not called to just say, oh, just accept it. No, we're called like John to say, look and see Jesus. Look and see what Jesus has done. And it's my hope as we go through this gospel that us as a church, we'll begin to see how Jesus is doing those same things in our lives. And that you will be encouraged not just to tell people about what you read about Jesus in his word, but you can tell people about what you see, the signs of what Jesus is doing in your life as a testimony to who Jesus is, to let them see and hear. And why? The second thing that he writes, all of this so that we may believe, we can be confident, we can have assurance that this is the Son of God, the Messiah sent into this world so that in believing we can have life in his name. These two verses is such a beautiful summary of what we're going to see echo throughout the entire book of John as we begin to get deep into that this morning. Because when he talks about believing, church, and I want us to keep this in mind, because we're going to see this today, but I think we're going to continue to see this. He's not asking us just to believe in our heads. He's not asking us just to believe in the facts. He's asking us to believe deep within our being that as we see Jesus, the Son of God, revealed to us, that it lights within us a fire with so much passion that when I say I believe, it's because I own this. Like, I live for this. Nothing else can come close in comparison to what my heart beats for because who I see Jesus is. And I really believe without a shadow of a doubt, that's what John would want us. If he could be up here and begin to talk about his own book, I'd say, I want you to see Jesus like I did. And I want you to love him like I did. I want you to have a relationship with him like I did. all of this so that we can have life. And so, church, as we go through this book, it's my hope. No matter if this is the very first time or whether it's the 50th time that you've gone through this book, it's my hope that we will see Jesus more and more. We'll see him not just in a knowledge way, but in a transformational way that impacts how we live. And it's even my hope, even as we come into worship today after the message, that because how we see Jesus more, we worship him with more passion, with more deep conviction, because we get to see more of who Jesus is. So turn with me, church, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 this morning, as we begin at the beginning of this book. Such a great, great book. But before we get there, I'm going to be in the CSB version. If you have an electronic Bible, you can follow along with me in the CSB. Otherwise, we'll also have it up here. But let me start with this statement. As I was reading this week, I came across a statement by a scholar, and he said this. He said, you know, the thing about John, especially this first 18 verses, he says an entire seminary semester, an entire seminary's course could be taught on these first 18 verses and still not cover the depth of what is revealed to us here. And those that have studied the book of John, maybe if you've done a deeper study into that, been a part of a Bible study with it, you might know what I'm talking about. There is so much here. And so let me just kind of put this out here. I recognize this morning we will not give justice to the beauty that is echoed throughout this book alone in these first 18 verses. But yet in the middle of that, I think there's something that sometimes can get missed. Sometimes we can miss the simplicity and beauty in light of the depth of what John is also wanting us to see here, the power found in these first 18 verses when we see Jesus. So those that have studied it, hey, hold on to those things. You get into your grow groups, take them to your grow groups, share them together. Those that, the rest of us come hungry because we want to see that as we get in our grow groups together. But here's the thing to this morning, and as we go through this series, this is the call to us, all right? Church, don't miss what God wants to reveal to us, no matter how many times you think you might have gone through this. No matter how many times you think you have read these verses. The first time I read these verses and began to memorize, I was 7 years old. I'm going to tell that story in just a few minutes. But as I've been going through it over the last couple weeks, God has shown me new things, more things. And so let's not miss what God has for us today. In fact, I want to encourage us to come with two key questions. All right? As we begin to go through this day, look at these two questions right here. The first one is to ask this: do I really know him like this? And when I say no, I'm not saying like, do I believe the facts, but do I know Jesus intimately in my relationship with him, the way God is beginning to reveal Jesus to us? Do I know him like that? And not only just do I know him, do I live for him like I really believe this who Jesus is? Again, not just do I have the facts memorized, but does the truth of who Jesus is as he's revealed impact my life as we continue to walk with him every single day? So let's start with verse 1 this morning. Church, stand with me. We're going to read the first 5 verses together. John chapter 1. I love these first 5, and it says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. So God, I just pray this morning that you would make these words come alive in our hearts and our minds. Like we said, whether it's our first time or 50th time, whatever it is, God, penetrate us that we would see Jesus and know him more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. So we begin. John 1, verse 1. He says this. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. He's beginning to reveal Jesus to us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. And what we see is in this verse and the next couple of verses, John is taking us back to the very beginning of the story. He's taking us all the way back to the very beginning, Genesis 1, verse 1, and because he's wanting us to understand and see who Jesus is. So when he says that, we go back to Genesis 1, verse 1, we see the phrase, in the beginning, God. And what John is doing, he's trying to reveal to us, remind us, and assure us that Jesus is God. From the very beginning of time, when we see God, Jesus was there. He's letting us know of Jesus' divine nature. That he was not just a word of God. He was not just a representation of God. He was the divine, eternal, always has been true word of God. And this is so important. There was a recent survey of evangelical Christians that asked if they thought Jesus was created. And I was astounded the amount of people that actually said he was. John is reminding us right here in church, we cannot miss this. Jesus was not created for this purpose. Jesus, as with God, always has been. This is the triune nature of God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to which we are going to see John begin to reveal to us throughout this gospel. And it's so beautiful, the emphasis of the Father and the relationship of the Son and the Holy Spirit, how they are three in one, all God. And we have to see this, that Jesus has always existed with and as God. And so now God is coming in these first couple of verses, and he's seeking to reveal Jesus to us and as the Son of God. But in part of that, because, and we're going to get to this at the end, because he says that we will now see God better as we get to see Jesus more. We get to know the Father as we get to know the Son. So what John is doing, and this is so important because this hasn't changed today, he's writing to contend against any philosophy, any idea, any story, any truth, challenge any other religion that would speak of Jesus in any other way. And there's a prominent theme in that, and it has always existed, even from the early times when John was writing this book. And I remember a story as a kid. I think I was like 8, 9 years old. I don't remember specifically. I should have called my mom and double-checked on this one. But next door to us, we had some Muslim neighbors. And they had kids that were our age. And I remember one time we were sitting out there. And this, I've never forgotten this. And we were a beautiful sunny day. We're talking. And we must have been talking somehow about God and Jesus. And at one point they were trying to say, hey, yeah, we believe in the same God. But, you know, Jesus is different. And I'm just like this 8 or 9-year-old kid. I have no clue how I knew this, but I ran inside to my parents' house. I went to my dad's bookshelf where he had all his Bibles. And for some reason I knew, and I picked up this really big NASB Bible that was like this thick. And I remember going out as a kid and opening to John 1 and saying, no, this is who Jesus is. I have no clue how that happened. But all I know is that deep within me, I knew you could not challenge who Jesus was. Because when you challenge who Jesus is and you start to say and try to even diverge and say, well, we can all say kind of believe in the same God, or we can kind of see things a little differently. We have to understand there is no reconciliation with God. There is no relationship with God. The cross has no value apart from Jesus being God. And there is no place for compromise on this. There is no place to even say, well, there's some good intended people who just see this point different than us. This is one that we stand strong on without any compromise whatsoever. It is essential to the gospel. It is essential to the story as God reveals himself in Scripture and as God reveals Jesus to us. I read this quote this week and it just jumped out to me. I want to share this with you. These are the words of a man as he was beginning to study Jesus, and this is what he said. He said, I know men, and I can tell you that Jesus is not a mere man. Everything in Christ astonishes me. His spirit awes me, and his will confounds me. Between him and whoever else in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. He is truly a being by himself. I search in vain in history to find a similar to Jesus Christ, and neither history nor humanity nor the ages nor nature offer me anything to which I am able to compare it or to explain it. Here, everything is extraordinary. These words were written by Napoleon Bonaparte. And you know the thing is, if you know history, I have no clue where Napoleon was with God. I had no clue at what point in his life something might have changed in him, but I know there was a season in his life when he was in exile and he was beginning to study Scripture. And in the middle of that time when he was in exile, he saw Jesus. And he could not explain anything away but to say what he says right here. There is something divine, extraordinary, nothing in comparison. And I ask you this morning that as we come and we begin to see how God reveals it, to ask the question, do I know and believe Jesus like this? And hey, if you grew up in the church like I have, the instinct will be, well, of course I do. And I'm going to say, do not say of course right now. Don't answer that, but reflect, because it's something I've been reflecting on this week. Because it's not just enough to know Jesus as my Savior. When I say I know him as God, what I am saying is I know him as my God, my authority, the Lord and master of my life. And so when we ask that question, do I know Jesus this way? What we're asking is truly, do I know Jesus where I have made him the absolute rightful God in my life? Where what he wants and what he wills and what he desires is greater than what I want and what I will and what I desire. And his plan and his ways are what I desire or seek to desire because he must be God. Because there's no other place that he can has. Because of where John goes in the next few verses. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, he continues, he says, he was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And again, he's taking us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, guys. And he's building from it. It's not just in the beginning God, which we see in Genesis 1:1. It's in the beginning God created. And not only was he there, but he was active. He was a part of it. All the things that we begin to read about that begin with the first verse of Scripture happened through Jesus Christ. As he was there, all things have been created. But as he reveals him in this great, like huge universe way, all galaxies, and we see this tremendous power of God, I think there's also something very simple and beautiful he reveals too. Because he also says, hey, guess what? Through him, you were created. Through him, you were created. You were created by God's purpose, with God's plan, with God's great love. God created every individual in this room, every person watching online. God created you with specific purpose and calling for him. Guys, there's something beautiful in that. It's not just God created it all. It's also that God created you. And in that creation for you has a divine God-sized purpose and plan for your life. And the thing is, like, this creator, he came in this world, and think about this, he knew we were going to reject him. He knew we would fight against him. He knew we would resist him. And yet he came because he said, you know what? I have a purpose for you that cannot end in death and cannot end in sin. And that purpose, as John said, was to have life. And so I want to ask you that question again. Do you know Jesus, not just as God, but as your creator? Because I think when we begin to see creator, we see two things. We see one, knowing he has divinely created me with purpose, then I have to seek and want to know that purpose and submit to that for my life. Even more do I say, not only is he my God, but as my creator and he created me, I want to seek that created purpose. If I know that the creator of the universe that did all of this also created me, do I not want to say, God, so let your will be done? Because you know exactly what I was divinely created for, and I want to see you revealed in my life in that way. And so not only is there a beautiful submission and hope that comes with that, but we also get to see and respond to the Creator the way Psalms 139:14 says. When he writes, and I will praise you because I am been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very, very well. Church, when we see him as a creator, we get to respond in praise, knowing what he has done, but not just the universe, knowing what he has done and wants to do in our lives, the purpose and beauty that he has in each and every one of us. I hope that brings hope and encouragement, because now we get to come and say, I want to experience my created purpose for God, for my life, for him. And he's building on that in the next couple of verses. Look at verses 4 and 5. He says of Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness cannot overcome it. I love this verse. If there was like a favorite one, at least at this point in my life right now, I would have to say, I think verses 4 and 5 are absolute favorite. As I was praying about John over the last couple weeks, knowing we were coming to this, this verse just kept jumping out to me. Because this theme of Jesus as life and light is one that we're going to see echoed throughout the book of John. It's so beautiful and so incredible the way John keeps coming back at that and the teachings of Jesus and who Jesus is. Even as he summarized that in John chapter 20, saying that we could have life. But this last part of verse 5 right here, this last part right here is, I think, my favorite part. Because as we begin to look at these last few lines, the light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. This part right here, the darkness did not. That's actually a pretty kind of complicated word. Because if you got a different translation, you might have a different word than overcome it. Because there's a lot of depth and meaning to that word. In that word, we're going to find things like the darkness cannot comprehend it. The darkness could not apprehend. It could not grasp it, and it could not master it. It could not extinguish, and it could not overcome the light of Jesus. And it's hard to find one word that summarizes it, but I'll tell you, I really like the word overcome. Let me tell you why. Because it speaks, I think, to the tension, the conflict even of light and darkness. Think about what light is. The light and darkness can never exist at the same time. Where there is darkness and a light comes on, it pierces through and darkness moves. Darkness cannot fight against it. It cannot challenge it. Darkness can be like, oh man, that's cool light, but you know what, I want to stay dark. No, light wins and it pierces through. So no matter what darkness has or is trying to accomplish, we see in Jesus, in life and light, that the light shines into the darkness. Into evil, into that is opposing to God, into that exists to come against God, into that teaching or ideology or sins that oppose the will of God. Light shines in the darkness, and darkness has absolutely no power to overcome it. Light overcomes. Because here's the thing, and this is where we have to land. Darkness and light, they cannot exist together. You cannot have in the same location light and darkness. You're going to see one or not see. Either light or darkness will exist, but they will not exist together. But the truth is, as we look at the darkness of the world, the darkness is going to continue to try and fight against the light. It will contend against the message. It will contend against its power, because sin is a war that we are still waging against. That is waging in us even against the light. And what's going on in the world around us as we go to school, as we go to work, as we go and just experience relationships, the world is contending to challenge us. It wants to convince us to love darkness. And I think it's so important that we're aware that the world wants us to love darkness. Because what they want to do is they want to begin to use phrases like, you know what, hey, yeah, this was then, but this is now. They want to say things like, yeah, but you know what, we're more enlightened now. We understand things now. You got, this book is old. Your understanding of God is outdated. We know better. And what they're doing is they're trying to portray the darkness as somehow giving us freedom. But the truth is, with every attempt they have to try to defend the darkness as a point of freedom, they get sucked deeper and deeper into darkness as they choose to embrace that over the light. And so we have to know, church, when we choose sin, we choose darkness. When we choose to go opposing because of what might be told us in this world, opposing to what God has written, what God says, how Jesus reveals, what Jesus teaches, in his word, we begin to entertain and begin to choose darkness. But they can't exist at the same time. They can't be together in the same place. But when we believe truly in the light and its power, and we say to God, I want to absolutely surrender to you, Jesus, because you're my God and you're my creator. So I want to surrender and say, I know there is darkness in me, but Jesus, you are life and light, and come and penetrate me and overcome the darkness. God does miraculous things. It happens at the point of salvation when we become reconciled with God, but it continues to happen as we surrender daily in our relationship with Christ. And he says in verse 7, and 9, all of this so that all might believe through him. The true light that gives light to everyone has come into this world. And so, church, we just got to really, really fight against the idea that somehow we can play with both. That somehow I can hold on to light and darkness in my own spiritual life. That somehow I can say, I'm going to do these things, but I really like these things also. Light and darkness, they can't exist together. And although the light has the absolute power and victory for us, we still within us have a choice to choose darkness or light. And so, church, reject darkness. When it starts to be seen in your life, reject it. Say, I want nothing to do with that sin. And even ask Jesus in his light to expose it so that we can be free and live in the light that overcomes. Because the truth is, in this battle, there are some that never want light. They do not want light. They want darkness. And he speaks of this in verse 10. And as I came to verse 10 in the last couple weeks, there was just this sadness that kind of came over me as I read this. Because I think this might be, honestly, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Look what he says. He says, Jesus was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He came to his own creation, and his own creation looks at him and says, we like darkness instead. We want nothing to do with you. But that's not where it ends. It keeps going, verse 12, and he says, but to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or the will of the flesh or the will of man. Hey, it wasn't any of that, guys, but of the will of God. Again, it comes back to our Creator. That what God was doing in creating you. And so there's this invitation in these verses right here, church. And there's an invitation to both. Maybe you're someone who's never actually surrendered your life to Jesus. You've known who he is. You've heard the stories. You grew up in church. Maybe you've even heard people talking about him. If you didn't grow up in church, and you know who this person is. You might even believe there's a God. But see, that's not the invitation just to believe there's a God. The invitation is to believe in the Son of which he sent. Because through Jesus and our faith in him and our recognizing that we absolutely need Jesus to be reconciled with God, it is that we begin to receive him. When we receive Jesus, he gives us the right to be reconciled and restored into relationship with our Father God, to be children of God and not of any will of men, but because of the will and plans of God. I love that. But we choose to turn away from darkness and receive him, to reject anything else in order to be reconciled with God. This is where the idea of repentance comes in. If you know this word, it's one we talk about a lot in church, but this idea of repentance is not just saying I'm sorry, it's that I do not want this. I don't want darkness anymore. I want to flee from darkness, and I want to run toward the light. And when I see darkness in my life, God, reveal it. Light, come in, show me, and overcome it. And so again, do we know Jesus in this way? Do we know him? Are you a child of God? Because a child of God is one who fully believes, has received, and surrenders their life to follow Jesus as the God, as creator, to experience the life and the victory that comes in him. Because we have to understand this. This is what Jesus came to do, guys. Like as we get in just these first 18 verses, he's saying this is what God came to accomplish through Jesus in this world, that we would see all of this and that in seeing it, it would radically transform our lives. Verse 14, he keeps going. He says, so in all of this, the word became flesh and it dwelt among us. Jesus, God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him to us. Guys, in all that we know about Christianity, this is such a beautiful thing. If those first verses back in verse 10 as I said, probably the saddest verses that his own creation rejected him. Guys, this has to be one of the greatest verses in the entire Bible. Because even though we rejected God, God knowing that, he still came into flesh and into creation so that we could see God. So we could actually have a chance, even in our own rejection of him, to see God revealed through Jesus Christ and to realize our need for him. Again, not blind faith, but see the signs and the evidence that Jesus is who he says he was. Not just in what we read in scripture, but what we also get to see in the testimonies that we share with others of what Jesus has done in our lives. And then we see that God came and dwelt among us for this purpose. And look how he came. This to me is the most beautiful picture of Jesus. This will get me every time. Look how Jesus came. He didn't come in wrath. He didn't come in condemnation. We're going to see that in John 3 when he says he didn't come to condemn, though he would have had every right to, because as creation, we rejected him. We defamed him. We speak against God in the way we live and by what we say. And so he would have every right to come and say, that's it, I'm done. But instead, God came through Jesus Christ, not in wrath or in anger or condemnation, but it says that he came full of grace and truth. You know, one of the things I realized, I've been a Christian for 25 years. Man, when I forget this, I forget the beauty of my relationship with Jesus. It's so simple. It's foundational. But it has to be so powerful that when he comes in grace, it's because he comes to offer us what we don't deserve. He offers us life and relationship reconciled with God. What a beautiful thing. And when he says he comes as truth, it's because he comes clearly showing us the way to God. He shows us Jesus. And he shows us that to come to God, to be reconciled, we come through Jesus. And he shows us clearly what it looks like to come to Jesus as God. Clearly what it looks like to come to Jesus as our creator, to fully submit and come and submit to the light, that the light would overcome the darkness in our own lives. And all this, church, it's offered to us if we just say, yes, I believe. I am willing to live for him, and I'm willing to know him like this. And again, there's the simple beauty of the book of John. And I understand it. Remember, I was always 7 years old. First time is actually after that encounter I had with those kids, I decided to memorize the first 5 or 8 verses of the book of John. And when I did that, I was telling someone this morning, I realized it was the first verses I memorized that no one made me memorize as a kid. Sunday school didn't make me do it. VBS didn't make me do it. Mom and Dad didn't make me do it. I just, for some reason, wanted to know these. Ask the sound techs. When we do sound checks, I just start rattling off John 1 a lot. It's what I know. I love to just say it. I love to just repeat it and declare it. And so we come back to what John began with in John chapter 20, 31, when he tells us why he did this. He says, all of this is so that we might believe. But church, remember, it's not just believe in your head. This is, if there's something that we could hear this morning, what it means to believe, and this is what I love. I wish I could have done this already, a deep dive into that word believe in the book of John. There's some incredible things. If you ever want to talk about that, I've studied that over the last many years, going back 4 or 5 years ago when I first did this deep dive into this, because I wanted to understand faith. I wanted to understand what I meant to really believe. What does it mean when I believe? And I've accepted the facts. It's that I have seen the evidence of who God is, and I believe the facts in front of me so much that it transforms my life as I absolutely surrender and say, God, here I am. I'm right here. So that when I truly believe, it is because the Spirit of God now comes in and fills me, and I can never be the same again. I absolutely believe without a doubt that it is impossible to truly come before Jesus Christ, to come into his presence, to truly see him for who he is, to surrender, and for our lives to remain the same. Impossible! Because of who Jesus is. Not because of who I am. And that's the hope and the power. Darkness cannot exist with light. It is light that has come to overcome the darkness. But we choose what we embrace. We choose whether we choose to believe just up here or here. And the evidence of that is often in whether we choose darkness or light. How we choose in a way that reflects how we live. Because we can hear all the great names of God. We can say amen. But ask this question, how will knowing Jesus impact how you walk out and live when we leave today? It's a question I've been asking myself, church. How will knowing Jesus impact how I walk out and I leave? Go back this morning to our key questions. Remember what we said? We asked this question, do I really know him like this? Do I know him like this? Do I know him in a way that do I live for him in a way that what I say I believe and who Jesus is impacts my life when I walk out these doors because people see Jesus in me? Because they see the light is overcoming. Not that I'm perfect. All my close friends will tell you all the weaknesses and flaws of David Baxley and the war of sin that wages in him. But at the same time, they will tell you, I hope they will tell you, that I want to see the light overcome because I want people to see Jesus. I don't want them to see me. I want them to see Jesus. Church, they don't need to see us. They need to see Jesus. Because there's no hope without Jesus. There's no point without Jesus. Because Jesus is God, our creator, and has come that we would have life. So I want to ask you for a moment, would you bow your heads with me? And I want to ask just that we would allow the Holy Spirit just in these few moments, a couple minutes here, to come and just speak to us and to challenge us. Like I said, maybe it's the first time or the 50th time, but I know there are things that God wants to reveal and speak. And first and foremost, I know that there's probably someone in this room right here that doesn't know Jesus. They may know the facts, but they haven't decided to truly surrender and believe, to forsake the darkness and run to the light. And if that's you this morning, I wanted to ask you just to consider to come before God right where you're at and say, I believe and I surrender. I want to forsake the darkness and I want to run to the light. And maybe you've found yourself where I've found myself this week too. I've been a believer. I surrendered my life to Jesus 25 years ago. But as I begin to walk with him, I realize he's not truly God above everything in my life. There's things that I've held on to. And the Spirit of God might just be speaking. And maybe you just ask, God, are there things that I'm holding on to above you? Are there areas of my life that I haven't wanted Jesus to be God of yet? And if he shows you, to begin to confess those and ask him to work his power in you. Maybe you need to be reminded just with hope of the fact that he is our creator God. We just need to be reminded that Jesus created us with purpose, with a plan, and that his great love for us, as we sang this morning, will never fail. That you are wonderfully made by your creator and he is coming. Maybe you just need to be reminded of that this morning with hope, but in that hope to also know that he has purpose for you and we have to submit to that purpose, surrender. And then my last question is, are we living in the life and the light of Jesus? Is there some areas in our life that we're holding on to darkness? We're still holding on to sin just a little bit. And if the Spirit of God is showing you, and guys, he's shown me this week, little areas of darkness that I kind of want to hold on to sometimes. You know what the beautiful thing is, guys, he came in grace and truth, not with wrath, not with condemnation. So even as the Spirit of God reveals these things to us, he doesn't come with condemnation, but he comes with saying, I'm here to do what you cannot do. I'm here to accomplish in your life what you cannot accomplish. I am the life and the light that overcomes. Will you confess and surrender? I'll be back in the prayer corner with Tammy, and as we go into worship, I want to encourage you, let the Spirit continue to speak and to be the one that works in our lives right now. Guys, we can't, but God can. And the Spirit is here working in this place to accomplish great things, for the light to overcome and to have life to the fullest the way God has created us to. So Lord Jesus, right now as we continue to respond, Spirit of God, continue to work in our lives. Lord, don't let it in here, but as we worship, full create surrender. As we pray in the corner, create surrender. And Lord, so that we walk out, we can say, because of Jesus, we will never be the same again. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.